I remember a song by Kenny Rogers. The words to it went something like this: "The vows go unbroken, and you still know I do. Love deep and honored, always true to you." That's a beautiful song. It's a song about the marital relationship and two people who have made a commitment to stay together forever. And it's a song about a true love relationship, where the vows go unbroken and the commitment is for a lifetime. Have you ever thought about or asked the question, how do people fall out of love? You know, in this society, about 50 to 60% of marriages will end in a divorce. How does it happen? I mean, how do two people fall out of love? Is it something that just happens overnight? Do we just go home one day and slam the door and all of a sudden it's all gone? We've fallen out of love? How does it happen? Now, I don't know what has motivated you to order this tape. I mean, maybe you're one who has found yourself falling out of love. And because of the pain that is associated with that, you needed some type of encouragement, some type of something that would help you. Maybe you are one who finds your life or with your mate and you find yourself falling out of love. How do people fall out of love? Well, I think let's first look at how do people fall in love. I think we all know how people fall in love. Infatuation, sex appeal, Twitter pated. I think that was a little rabbit on Bambi. I think his name was Thumper. He called it Twitter pated. When, you know, two couples fall in love, they get Twitter pated and they fall in love. There's a scripture in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4 that tells us, I think, exactly how a lot of us have fallen in love. It says that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is honorable, holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens do. I think if we're honest with ourselves, that a lot of us would have to admit that the way we actually fell in love was because we weren't controlling our bodies. We were out of control. We were, you know, ruled by our body parts and passions, desires, cravings that override common sense. And maybe what we thought was love, later on we found out that it wasn't really love after all. Now, like I said, statistics tell us that about 60% of marriages will end in a divorce. Someone once said, see what you think about this, someone once said that they thought that the reason 50% of marriages ended in a divorce is because of something called genital bonding. In other words, they confused sex with love. And I imagine it works something like this. Two couples begin dating at a very early age, and then they begin the sexual relationship at a very early age. And it's almost as if blinders comes down over the eyes, and you know, it's like, this is Oz, this is fantasy land, this is great, this feels great, I'm in love, let's get married. And so these blinders come down over the eyes, and the true person, your likes, your dislikes, what you share in common, your hopes, your goals, your dreams, none of this is ever established because the focus is on something else. It's what he called genital bonding. There is a bonding there, but it's what you call genital bonding. Listen to these statistics here. This was a survey that was done several years ago. See what you think about this. Out of 100% of people who are cohabiting, that is living together before marriage or having a relationship, 40% will break it off before they get married. And of course, you know, that can be just as painful as if you were married. I mean, if you've had a relationship, an ongoing relationship for, let's say, 5 years, and then you break that off, well, that's very painful. It's emotionally, the feelings that are involved there, the love that was involved there to break that off, that's painful, very painful. But out of 100% who are cohabiting, living together, whatever, relationships before marriage, 40% will break it off before they get married. Out of the 60% left who do get married, 45% will end up getting a divorce. That leaves 15% intact marriages, and you remember we began with 100%. So out of 100%, only 15% make it. Now, what do you think about that? I mean, it sounds to me like, and I could be wrong, but it sounds like what it's saying is the only way two people can really find out if they're compatible is in a non-sexual environment, a non-sexual relationship. And, you know, I don't know about you, but what I've heard all my life is just the exact opposite. What I've heard from other people, from my peers, from society, from the media, from teens magazines, women's magazines, men's magazines, they'll all tell you the same thing. They say, well, if you can live together for 5 years, well, then surely that will tell you that you can make it forever. That's what I've been taught all of my entire life. That's what I've heard all of my entire life. So, and yet here are the statistics that tell us, no, that's not working. The old cliche, you know, you need to try on the shoe before you wear it, doesn't work. In fact, it never has worked really very good at all. So, you know, as a minister, I do not want to be just another blessing machine, if you know what I mean. Yes, I'll bless your marriage. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been doing. Yes, I can marry you. I remember I was talking to a guy in a restaurant, and he had gone through, I think, two divorces already, and he was thinking about getting married again. And I think he was living with the girl, the woman that he was dating. And he said, David, he said, how can I know for sure that this is the right one? And of course, I have read some of these statistics here and some of this information that I'm giving you here. And I said, well, Don, I said, what price are you willing to pay? Well, when I asked him that, he sort of, you know, he said, price? You mean there's a price I got to pay? I said, are you willing to go 12 months in a non-sexual environment in order to find out if the two of you are truly compatible, in order that the blinders won't be there? In other words, if you agree to this, the two of you in this non-sexual environment, I guarantee you will find out what that real person is like. Well, when I mentioned 12 months in a non-sexual environment, now mind you, I was talking to a guy who wasn't that crazy about controlling his body. His eyes got about as big as saucers, and he started leaning back in his chair. I thought he was going to fall right out in the middle of the floor. We were in a restaurant. He didn't like the idea of 12 months in a non-sexual relationship. He didn't like that at all. So, anyway, you know, I don't want to be just another blessing machine, and I hope you understand what I'm saying there, because I don't want the tears of another little girl who cries herself to sleep at night because mama and daddy are just not getting along. They are falling out of love and they're going to get a divorce. I don't want those tears of a child, a precious child, whose heart is ripped right in two because mama and daddy are just not going to make it. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to be accountable for that. You know, if you read the book of Malachi, in the Bible, what the Word of God says about divorce, where God says, I hate divorce, you suddenly begin to realize when you read it that God is placing much of the blame for the high divorce rate on the ministry across our land, on the clergy, on the preachers across our land. You know, I think it would be interesting if every time, you know, someone got a divorce, a plaque in the mail would be sent to the minister who married them in the first place, you see. And here you have this great man of God who is supposed to represent the Bible, who is supposed to be able to expel and explain the Word of God and what it says, and he's got all these plaques hanging on his wall in his study that say, Tom and Susan, divorced in 1986. David and Teresa, divorced in 1978. Angela and Ronnie, divorced in 1982. You know, I mean, maybe he would get the message Or maybe he would get the point there. Now, when I think of the ministry across our land, someone once said that the churches have become nothing more than a blessing machine. You might as well get married and drive up, you know, through like a McDonald's windows, a window service. You know, it's gotten that simple. The ministry in this area, this is one of the few areas that I think the minister actually becomes important when he marries two individuals, when he, you know, makes this or presents this covenant before God, when he says the marriage vows, because in a sense he stands as a mediator between these two couples here getting married, this man and woman getting married, and God. He stands like as an intercessor here as he commits this marriage covenant and reads through the scriptures and he unites them together. He stands as a mediator between the two. Now, let's consider this here. Think about this. Suppose I have before me two men wanting to get married. Can I, as a minister, say, well, God up in heaven above, I know that you approve of this, and I know that you can bless this marriage? No, can't do that, because I know what the scripture says about that type of perversion. Well, let's suppose I have two women standing before me who want to get married. Can I say, well, God, I know you approve of this behavior, you approve of this lifestyle, and I know that you can bless this marriage? No, I mean, same thing, same category here. Well, let's carry it one step further here. Let's say I have a man and a woman standing before me, and I know they have been living together for 6 years. I know that. Can I say before God, well, God, I know you approve of this behavior, and I know that you can bless this marriage? You see, what's critical to understand here is that if God cannot bless it, then guess what? Your marriage is not going to be blessed. And if it's not blessed, chances are it will not work. If it's not blessed of God, chances are it will not work if God cannot bless it, if God cannot put his blessing upon it. So I think this is important to understand here. You know, when I got married, my wife and I went to a minister for counseling. About the only question that he asked us was, is there anything about each other that you do not like? He was sort of lacking in the wisdom department here, especially in the area of marital relationships and things that should have been discussed here. But the only thing he asked us is there anything you don't like about each other? Now, mind you, I have heard of stories of couples who went to the minister to get married, and he tried his best to talk them out of it. And, of course, you can see why sort of that approach also can be because of the high divorce rate. You know, there's a 50-50 chance that it will work. You know, heads you win, tails you lose. And so some ministers, I guess, try to talk them out of it. But like I said, when I got married, the only question he asked us was, is there anything you don't like about each other? And I don't know what he expected me to say, as if I was going to whip out this great big long Santa Claus list and say, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I've got all of these things that I've been thinking about and I've written down here that I don't like about, you know, my mate here. Well, of course not. I mean, there was nothing that I didn't like about her. There was nothing that we didn't like about one another. But suppose, just imagine this for a moment. Suppose you went to the minister when you got married. You know, hindsight 2020 is a beautiful thing here. And as we talk about this subject of falling out of love and why people fall out of love, someone once said that experience is a hard teacher because she gives the test first and the lesson afterwards, and how true it is. We learn from our mistakes. But let's pretend, hindsight 2020 here, that you went to the minister, your wife, the couple, as a couple, you went to the minister, And he asks you point blank, are you having sex?
Now, boy, that's a loaded question. That's embarrassing, you know.
So, but suppose he did. Suppose he did. Now, I guess you could say, well, no, we're not. Or if you were, you could lie about it, I guess, and say, oh, no, I would never do anything like that. Or you could tell the truth. You could say, yes, we are. And if you said that, suppose he said, well, I can't marry you until you agree to go 12 or a specific amount of time in a non-sexual environment or a relationship. Just imagine that. What would have been your response back then when you first got married? What would be your response today as maybe you find yourself falling out of love? You know, what would be your response? I think it's important to understand here that God knows what works. And we have a hard time believing that. God knows that he knows that these statements are true here, that the only way two people can really find out if they are compatible is in a non-sexual relationship. And the reason God says in his word, you know, not to do these things, it's not because God doesn't want you to have any fun or pleasure. It's because he wants you to be happy forever with the mate that you choose. He wants you to choose the right one, the one that you can be compatible with forever. It's important to understand that, because when you can jump that hurdle and understand that God really only wants what is best for you, then your eyes can be open to the truth. But again, just think about it. What would be your answer if the minister said, no, I can't marry you until you agree to go this specific amount of time in a non-sexual relationship in order that you might find out if the two of you are compatible? Think about it. Now, suppose, though, two people did make a mistake and they find out later after marriage that they were not really compatible for one another. Suppose that this happened. Is this a good enough reason to get a divorce? Suppose you find yourself falling out of love. Is there anything that you can do about it? Well, the answer is absolutely. There is something you can do about it. You know, if you don't get along, a lot of times couples, when they don't get along and they find out that they're not compatible, a lot of times the approach is, well, just to find a better lover, or the grass is greener on the other side of the hill. I think it is God's ideal to work things out. Whatever a couple had to begin with that caused them to fall in love in the first place, you can get that back. And even if it was just nothing more than feelings, emotions, genital bonding, if that's all that it was, you can regain that and begin from that point to build a true love relationship, I believe. You see, when someone said that true love, you know, love is a matter of the will. Indeed, you actually do make love. And I'm not talking about, you know, the area of sex here. I'm talking about you make love work. That's how it works. You have to make love work. John 14 and verse 15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I think a lot of people will look at that and say, well, wait a minute. What's that got to do with it? I mean, I thought love was just happy, 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 emotional, you know, isn't it great to know the Lord, and just weeping and crying and talking about how much you love and all these feelings and emotion. I thought that was loving God. No, Christ says, if you love me, you're going to do something. You're going to keep my commandments, all of them. I think sometimes that we can get our emotions and feelings involved, and a lot of times we just think, we feel like, I don't love this person anymore, and we base the whole premises around a feeling.
I feel as if I don't love this person. I feel this. I feel that. I feel like we're falling out of love. And it's important to understand and to be able to judge your feelings. And that not all feelings are valid. And not all feelings are real or come from the heart. I'll never forget the story that I heard a long time ago from a minister. He told a story about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and three children. The wife and three children are at home. Now, the husband's not there. He's away. But the wife and three children are at home, and they desperately need for him to be there. They need him to be there to provide financially. They need him to be there to provide his love and his care and his concern and to teach and to help and to communicate. They need him to be there. Now, he's not there. He's halfway across town, sitting on a bar stool at a bar, and he's about three sheets in the wind, and he's got tears rolling down the side of his face as he talks to the bartender, and he tells the bartender how much he loves his wife and three children. Now, he's feeling a feeling. And the feeling is a genuine feeling because he's got real tears rolling down his face. But is this real love? No, because you see, real love would require him to be with his wife and three children at that particular moment in time. So I hope from that little story, we begin to discern that just because we're feeling a feeling, and that feeling you have may be one of hostility, resentment toward your mate, without any love or desire or emotions whatsoever. You may be feeling all of these feelings, but understand that love, indeed, we must make love work. We must make love work. Now, I think it's important here to begin with what I think is a critical point here, the first point, if you find yourself falling out of love, and that is to put God first. I don't know how many of us have been guilty of this, but a lot of times when things are not going right and we find ourselves falling out of love, we go to the minister for counseling, or we go to a counselor, and there's many counselings out there that are very good as far as relationships are concerned, marital relationships are concerned. They can help you a lot. But we go to the minister on our way to the minister's house to tell him about how that our relationship is not working. We go to the counseling session. We go to the psychiatrist. We go to the medical doctor to get a bottle of Prozac. And you know what we do? We bypass God on the way to them. We bypass God on the way to them. And you see, the minister, the counselor, the psychiatrist, they didn't invent marriage. God is the great designer of marriage. He is the one that made us, our emotions, our feelings, the way, our differences, the way that we are, male and female. He made us like that. And if there is in fact, he designed and created the first marriage. And he is the one, the great designer of marriage. And if there's anyone that can save your marriage, it is God. And what I would recommend here is to go, husband and wife, the very first thing that we do is to go on our knees before God in prayer and say a silent prayer before God, just between you and God. And you might want to begin by repenting. Well, repent means to be sorry. Well, what am I supposed to be sorry for? Well, you could start by what you did before you were married. And as you remember what we talked about earlier about the genital bonding, you can start by saying, you know, I see what you're saying. I did make mistakes back then. And I understand what you're saying, how that, yeah, the eyes sometimes can be blinded to the true person. You can start by saying, God, I'm sorry because I didn't do it your way. That's a good place to start because it opens you up to God's power. Because God is going to do something great with your relationship, even if you are falling out of love. He's going to change that. And, you know, what I'm asking you to do is not out of your reach. Your knees will bend, and you can say this prayer to God. And by all means, after you have repented, said you're sorry, tell God how you feel about your mate. And with all honesty, tell God, if you have no love left, if there are no desires, if you can't stand your mate, if you're thinking about calling it quits, tell God about it. How you feel, exactly how you feel. Be honest with God. And you know, I think a lot of times we think that it is impossible for God to change our feelings and our desires, but indeed He can. So this is the first step here, is to put God first. The second step is important also. And that is the proper mindset. The proper mindset. Now, I want to read to you something, a scripture here in the Bible, in Philippians. In Philippians 4 and verse 8. And I want to ask the question, do we do this with our mates? And that is, have the proper mindset. Do we think right concerning our mates? It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The proper mindset. You see, long before a relationship starts to fall apart, long before it starts to deteriorate, there's something that we've been doing that is totally wrong and evil. And that is, we've been degrading our mates in our minds. You see, you don't just fall out of love. This, what I'm talking about here, with the proper mindset, this is where it all begins. It begins in the mind first. You are what you eat. You become what you think about. Your relationship becomes what you think about. And so what we've been doing is we've been degrading our mates in our minds, and chances are you've been upgrading someone else, if you know what I mean. Sexual fantasy. You've been upgrading someone else, and you've been degrading your mate in your mind. This is where it all begins. You see, I can look at my wife as the most beautiful, sexiest, gorgeous, you know, creature in the whole world. Or I can look at other things, other people, other women, whatever. And not only that, we all know that it's wrong to lust after, you know, the opposite sex. We know that's wrong. But I tell you something that is just equally wrong and destructive. And that is to degrade the one you're married to. Degrade your mate in your mind. Don't do it. You can't afford to do it. How easy is it to follow a negative thought? How easy is it to feed a negative thought? It's the easiest thing in the world. It's the easiest thing in the world that we do, just to feed these negative thoughts. So don't do it. Don't allow yourself the luxury of degrading your mate in your mind, because it is wrong and it's something that we should never, ever do. Now, how do couples fall out of love? I think it's first we must understand how people fall in love, to answer that first question about how people fall out of love. We must first clearly understand how people fall in love. Okay, much of the information I'm going to give you from this point forward is taken from a book entitled Give and Take by Willard Harley. Give and Take, and I would strongly recommend this book if you're having problems, if you find yourself falling out of love. You can find it in any bookstore, Christian bookstore. That is Give and Take by Willard Harley. Now, he says in this book that inside of us, we all have a love bank account. You know how an account works. You either add money to it or you withdraw money from it. And in this love bank account that we all have, if someone makes you feel good, if you're with someone and they make you feel good, money is deposited in your love bank account for that person. If you meet a pleasant person, if a friend compliments you, or if someone makes you feel particularly good, if you have a good experience with someone that you remember for years, money is deposited in your love bank account for that person. Now, if on the other hand, you're with someone who makes you feel bad, you're with someone who's no fun to be around, an old stick in the mud, you're with someone who makes you feel uncomfortable, you're with someone that makes you feel very bad or terrible, money is withdrawn from your love bank account for that person. So we all have this love bank account inside of us. Now, for some people, your love bank account may be full of money. For others, your love bank account may be bankrupt. When people fall in love, their love bank account for each other has built up so much that their relationship is rich towards one another, and they get to the point to where they say, "I love you, let's get married." How do people fall in love? Well, in courtship, both are very concerned about each other's feelings. They want to make each other feel good. They say pleasant words. They compliment each other. There is very little negativism in courtship. You see, what is amazing to me is that we are willing to work in courtship and work hard. And somehow that leaves that willingness to sacrifice and work. I don't know what happens to it. It seems to vanish after we get married. But in the courtship, both are very concerned about meeting each other's emotional needs. For example, the woman might say, "Well, honey, let's go to a yard sale this weekend." And he thinks to himself, "Oh no, a yard sale. All of that junk and clutter strewed everywhere. They ought to take a bulldozer and bury all that garbage. I don't want to go to a yard sale." But he's willing to sacrifice in order to meet her emotional needs. Now, let's say they're driving down the road the next weekend, and he says, "Well, honey, let's go to the car race this weekend." And she thinks to herself, "A car race? Cars zipping around in a circle? I mean, people are intoxicated. It's loud. I don't like that." But she's willing to sacrifice in order to meet his emotional needs. Now, again, we're willing to do this in courtship. We're willing to do this when we're dating. We are willing to work. We make love work in courtship. Indeed, we do. James Dobson said this. He said, "Courtship is a very deceptive process because both individuals put forth their best foot, their best effort, and how true it is, and how deceptive it is. And the deception is we're willing to work. And when we get married, for whatever reason, we're no longer willing to work." That's what's so very deceptive. I think we find out that we're both extremely lazy once we get married. Now, the question is, how then do people fall out of love once you're married? You know, I'm not sure how it happens. I wish someone would tell me exactly how it happens. But how do couples fall out of love? You know, I'm not sure, but it's almost as if, you know, we say the words "for better" or "for worse," and it's almost as if this imaginary switch is flipped. Now, before we got married, it was all for the better. But after we got married, it's going to be for the worse. You know, in courtship, everything was for the better. But now, since we got married, it's going to be for the worse. And I don't know why we think like that. It's almost, maybe it's ownership, you know. "I've worked so hard. I've sacrificed so much. I've been a giver. I've met her emotional needs. And now all of that is over with and no more." It's just like this imaginary switch is flipped. How do people fall out of love? Well, remember that inside of us we have this love bank account. And every day in your marital relationship, you either add money to this account or you take money away from this account. In order to make a relationship work, We must add money to this account every single day of your life. And what happens is we begin, once we're married, to withdraw money from this love bank account. We begin to make each other feel bad instead of good. We begin to criticize instead of say pleasant words. We begin to complain instead of compliment. We begin to have bad experiences together instead of good experiences. We no longer are willing to meet each other's emotional needs. We're no longer willing to sacrifice anymore. In short, we're no longer willing to work, to make love work. That's the bottom line. Now, I want to go through here five ways that we just, this is a guaranteement here. I can guarantee it. Five ways to fall out of love. If your goal is to fall out of love, here's how you do it. Number one, if you want to withdraw money from your mate's love bank account, if you want to fall out of love, here's how you do it. Number one is angry outbursts. Angry outbursts. What makes you angry? You need to identify the cause. Now, a lot of times we think, well, when we feel someone is making us unhappy, you know, that makes us angry. You know, the scripture says to be ye angry and sin not. There's nothing wrong with anger. Anger is a healthy emotion. It really is. So the Bible tells us to be ye angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, what time is it? Is the sun setting yet? Maybe you're angry. You know, a lot of times we go to bed at night. We're angry. You know, we sleep on the edge of the bed. We don't talk to one another because we're angry. Well, if the sun has set, it's time to get rid of your anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with your anger now. You see, like I said, anger can be a healthy emotion. If someone is standing on your toes, you need to get angry enough to say, hey, buddy, you're stepping on my toes. That hurts. You don't ride the elevator all the way up to the 15th floor with this guy stepping on your toes, and then when the door opens, you punch his lights out. That's not the way you deal with anger. You see, the first step is to deal with it in the upset stage. See, anger has three steps that we go through. The first one is we get upset. Secondly, then we get frustrated. Thirdly, we blow up. You know, we have, you know, an anger explosion. But to deal with it in the upset stage, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm upset. I feel bad. I'm down. I'm depressed. My morale is down. And to deal with it in that stage, in the upset stage. And the scripture also tells us to be ye kind to one another. Do you think it's within your capacity to be kind to your mate for 1 week? You ought to try that. You'd be amazed at what you'll see. Just to be kind to one another. Try it out. You know, you can be your spouse's greatest source of pleasure, or you can be your spouse's greatest source of pain. And it's your choice. And especially you can be the pain, you know, you can fill your mate with pain if anger is directed toward him or her. The second way to fall out of love, if this is your goal, is disrespectful judgments. Disrespectful judgments. Have you ever tried to straighten out your mate? A disrespectful judgment occurs whenever someone tries to impose a system of values and beliefs on someone else. When a husband tries to force his point of view on his wife, or when a wife assumes that her own view are right and the husband is woefully misguided and tells him, well, then you have, you know, the love units being withdrawn. Disrespectful judgments. Now, let me illustrate this by telling you a point about our church. You know, our church, my own personal conviction is that I ought to keep the Sabbath day, and that is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. That's the day I go to church on. Now, there are guys in our church, husbands, who keep the Sabbath, but their wives, you know, they're not in the church. They go to church on Sunday. And so what you have is this huge disagreement. Here's the husband going to church on the Sabbath, and here's the wife going to church on Sunday. And so you have this huge disagreement about, well, I'm right and you're wrong, and who's right and who's wrong. And so, you know, it's important to understand that your mate may be wrong, but her convictions, her religious beliefs are her own. And this applies not only to the area of religion, but any area, a person's own convictions and beliefs. You being right does not give you a right to have disrespectful judgment. Let me repeat that. You being right doesn't give you a right to have disrespectful judgment. You know, Romans 14 and verse 1 tells us, it says, the person who is weak, a weak believer, welcome him, but not to criticize his opinion or to pass judgment or to perplex him with discussion. And a lot of times when we disagree, that's exactly what we do. We criticize, we pass judgment, we perplex them with discussion. And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do that. Disrespectful judgments will lead to bankruptcy. Practice disagreeing with respect. It's something you can do. Practice disagreeing with respect. The third way that we can fall out of love, if this is your goal to fall out of love, is annoying behaviors. Annoying behaviors. You know, it's one of the most annoying things about annoying behavior is that it doesn't seem all that important. It just drives you crazy. It's like a constant drip of water. You should be able to deal with it, but for some reason you can't. You know, it's like, if you really love me, you'd let the cat sleep with us tonight. You know, and we all have our annoying behaviors. I know with me, you know, my wife, I will do things that annoys her. I will open a drawer, and I'll shut it, but not all the way. I'll leave it 2 or 3 inches open. I'll open a door and shut it, but not all the way. Bifold doors, you know, I'll push them in, but I won't completely shut them. And my wife has told me, you know, but she doesn't come screaming and saying, you never shut the drawers or the doors. She does it in a respectful way. In a respectful way. So annoying behaviors will nickel and dime your love bank into bankruptcy. The fourth way to fall out of love is selfish demands. Selfish demands. Now, our parents made demands on us, and we probably didn't like it. People who make demands don't seem to care how the other one feels. In a way, it's sort of like power over. You will do this, or you will do that. I'm amazed at some of the, you know, husbands who it's almost as if they expect, you know, these demands, you know, these selfish demands. And, you know, you could try asking next time. And not only asking, but when you receive what you wanted, try giving thanks also. Try saying thank you. I know my wife and I, we've been married for 13 years, and I still to this day say thank you, tell her thank you for many things. The last way to fall out of love is dishonesty. And a relationship that begins with and is built on dishonesty is a disastrous relationship. Honesty, and I'm not going to explain much about that. We all know what it is, but honesty. Can you admit that you were wrong in this area of honesty? Are you honest enough to admit sometimes that you were wrong? I think it's an important point. So these five areas is how we can very quickly withdraw money from each other's love bank account. It's how you can fall out of love. Is it possible to fall out of love? Well, I think you'd have to agree with me here and say, yes, it's possible to do just that, to fall out of love. And for many couples, the only solution they knew was divorce. That's all they knew to do. But you can fall back in love again. You can have everything you had before, whatever led you to that point where you said, I love you. You can have it all back. The feelings, the desires, the sexual desires, the love for each other, the concern for each other, you can have it all back. Divorce is not a solution. You know, divorce will not give us a better relationship with the next person that you meet. Divorce is not a solution. Divorce does not consist of answers or anything. We must deal with the pain, the hurt, the rejection, the tears, our children. Our children. We must deal with that now if you want to find a solution. And by all means, if you find yourself falling out of love, stay away from the advice, the third-party advice of fools. Because there is always that person, that third party, who is willing to tell you, you know, leave the bum, drop him, drop her, get a divorce. You're going to find fools at every corner that you turn. You can find the advice of fools. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. You know, God can make your marriage go beyond your wildest dreams. I remember a song entitled Fantasy Girl. And it was a song about this guy, you know, he was singing about the ultimate woman, you know, the ultimate fantasy girl. And I guess maybe we've all been guilty of fantasizing about that ultimate person, that ultimate man, that ultimate woman, fantasy girl. But you know, you must create, you must make this fantasy come true. How do you do it? Well, you start with your mate. That's the one you start with. You start with your mate. You start by depositing money to each other's love bank account once again. You start by making each other feel good instead of bad. You start by saying pleasant words instead of criticizing. You start by complimenting one another instead of always complaining. You start by having good experiences together instead of bad ones. You know, take a vacation. Spend time together. Do something that is fun. I am amazed at the couples, the married couples, who do nothing together. Absolutely nothing. I mean, he goes bowling, he goes fishing, he goes golfing, he does all of these things, but they never do anything together. Never do anything together. And it's hard for me to understand. There is nothing more than I love than as a family with my wife and my daughter to do things together. And it's something that you should learn to do if you're not doing it, and to do things together. Have good experiences. Start meeting each other's emotional needs. Start making love work by the willingness to sacrifice once again. Meeting each other's emotional needs. Start giving. You know, remember John 14 and verse 15, that love is a matter of the will. If you want to love your mate, you will do these things. For better or for worse, realize that your relationship is still for the better. The problem is, and the way we fall out of love is, we just quit trying. We quit working at making love work. That's how you fall out of love. You quit making love work. Now, this has been really just a simple message that can save you a lot of hell. And if you're interested, I would recommend the book by Willard Harley, Give and Take, because it goes through worksheets that you and your mate can work together. Emotional needs questionnaires, conversation inventory, sexual experience inventory, affection inventory. And you've noticed that all through this message, I have not even hinted or given you a clue that this is going to be easy. Because nothing worthwhile is easy. Nothing worthwhile. A happy marriage is not going to be easy. You must work at it. Everything that I do is hard work in my own personal life, and I think you would agree with that. Anything worthwhile takes a lot of hard work. The question we must ask is real simple. We must look at our mate, look at the love you once had, look at your children, look at the will of God, and look at your potential. Look at the potential. Because together, your potential is great. It really is. And I don't care if you don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. But you must have faith to believe that. That yes, with God and with a little correction, that our potential can be great. is the bottom line, the question we must all ask is this. Is this worth the investment to have it all back? To have it all back and to begin to build this ultimate fantasy, this ultimate true love relationship. Is it worth it to have it all back? You know, is it worth the investment to have it all back? I think that it is.